Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back for my annual preaching. Let's turn to the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And let me read this for you before we look at this text. You can follow me in your own Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This have come so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ in them, was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God who speaks to us through your written word. And we thank you that as we open your word, you will reveal yourself to us. And we pray that as we examine and our lives in the light of your word, you will help us, Lord, to see more clearly, to see you more clearly, and for us to be able to see also our own lives so that we can live it in the light of who you are. So, Father, help me as I bring this word, as I open your word, help me to open my mouth clearly and declare your praise and your glory and your message for us. May the Holy Spirit be with us, Lord, to give wisdom and understanding. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 4 Sundays ago, a score of Christians went to a busy park to celebrate Easter. And most of us probably have heard where this happened in one of the cities in Pakistan, Lahore. Families came together, parents, children, and friends. But the celebration turned into a carnage when a suicide bomber blew himself up, killing more than 70 people, most of them children and women, and injuring more than 300. The group who claimed responsibility for the bombing said that they primarily targeted members of the Christian community who were celebrating Easter. As I reflected on this dastardly act, 1 Peter came to mind, because it was the resurrection day, Easter. So what is the significance of this event to those who perished and those who lost loved ones? What has the resurrection of Christ to do with the suffering of our brother Pakistani brothers and sisters, and many others in the world who suffer because of their faith? 1 Peter is written to Christian believers undergoing persecution and suffering. Peter writes to comfort and encourage them. In the first chapter, Peter writes about this great salvation. He praises God for this great salvation. And if you read again the text, you will see that salvation is a key word. Not only is that word mentioned 3 times, there are other but related words and phrases like elect, chosen, sanctifying work of the Spirit, new birth, faith, believe. This salvation, according to Peter, brings new life into a living hope. In fact, Peter here focuses on the past, present, and future dimensions of salvation. So, what are the different aspects or dimensions of this salvation that should encourage Christian believers in the midst of persecution and suffering? As Peter talks about, praises God about this great salvation, we are also given reasons why we should praise God for His great salvation. So the first point that Peter tells us regarding this great salvation is that God is the cause of and the power behind salvation. Salvation is the work of God from first to last. Here in verse 1 or verse 2, we read of the Trinitarian source of salvation. The origin of salvation is the Father. He elects or chooses according to His foreknowledge. The manner in which He saves is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit sanctifies or makes us holy or sets us apart for the goal. And the goal is for obedience to Jesus Christ, who provided redemption by His death, or in the words of Peter, sprinkled with His blood. This salvation Peter calls new birth. And the new birth is brought by God in His mercy. Secondly, God gives us new birth into a living hope. Becoming a Christian is like being born again into the world. Though we have already experienced physical birth, a new life begins, a new spiritual life. And this reminds us of what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. that Nicodemus need to be born again or to be born anew in order to enter the kingdom of God. The means through which God brings believers into new birth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we read here in verse 3, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One commentator says, God fathers us by the resurrection of His Son. Almost always we emphasize the death of Jesus as the source of our salvation. But of course, having said that the resurrection is the means of by which God brings believers into new life is to presuppose the death of Jesus. Without death, of course, there would be no resurrection. So God secured our salvation and crowned Christ's work in the cross through His resurrection. The new birth brought about by the resurrection of Jesus gives us living hope. Because Jesus conquered death and lives, we live. We have the hope of eternal life, the hope of future resurrection. The God who raised Jesus will also raise those who trust in Him. And this hope is not just, you know, a hope that you are hoping that will happen, but this is a sure hope, a great expectation, according to the New Living Translation. Christian hope is the hope of salvation. And salvation is all that God gives to His people. By itself, the word carries the idea of rescue from danger, or healing from illness, or deliverance from the threat of death and entering into a state of well-being. Peter here focuses on the future dimension of salvation. The salvation, he says here in verse 5, that is to be revealed in the last time. And it's interesting how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in the Message. He says that this is life healed and whole. So healed and whole life. And later on, he mentions total salvation. Although we experience this salvation now, and I'm going to talk about that later, it is but an anticipation of what we shall enjoy fully in the future. This forward and future looking aspect of salvation is shown also in the hope of a future inheritance. And so in verse 4 we read, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance belongs to us now as sons or as God's children, and therefore heirs together with Christ. A story is told of a wealthy English baron who had only one child. The mother died when the son was only in his early teens. So this wealthy baron drowned his sorrow by caring for his son. So he fathered his son well. But the son also contracted an illness and died in his late teens. So this wealthy baron continues to live alone, and in the process, he collected a number of works of art done by the masters. And so the time also came for this wealthy baron to die. And in his will, he wrote that all his wealth, all his paintings, will be sold in an auction. And so the day of the auction came, many people came, those who were interested with art, those who were curator of museums, those who would like to collect works of the master. And the auctioneer announced that they are now going to begin the auction. But before that, the lawyer, of course, read that all these paintings will be auctioned off. And so the auctioneer began by saying that the first painting that will be auctioned is the painting of the baron's son. But that painting is not well done. It was just done by a local artist, not one of the masters. But that was one of the prized possessions of the baron because he loved very much his son. And so when the auctioneer said, okay, the bid is now open for the painting of the baron's son, and hardly anyone moved because they knew that there are other much better, superior paintings that they have to wait too. So nobody bid except for the old servant who knew the son and who loved the son. And so he bid it for a very minimal amount. So that this painting went to him. And then the auctioneer said, before we proceed, I'd like the lawyer to read again the will of the wealthy baron. And the lawyer opened the will and he said, whoever buys the painting of my son gets all my collection. Auction is ended. So in Christ, we get all. And that's what Paul said, isn't it? In Christ, we have all actually. Because we are heirs together with Christ. And here Peter says, it is an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel also an inheritance, and that is the promised land. Our inheritance, however, is more than a land. Some of us do not have land. It's not just heaven also. Our inheritance is all that God will give us in His Son, in Jesus Christ. It is His full salvation. Ultimately, our inheritance is the Lord Himself. In Israel, of course, there was one tribe which did not have a land, allotted land. And of course, they were the Levites. And to Aaron, God promised that something else. So we read here in Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. Same thing that David said in Psalm 16, that the Lord is my portion and my cup. So ultimately, it is the Lord Himself. Some of us may be thinking of things, mansions, houses, and so forth and so on in heaven. But ultimately, it is the Lord Himself. And nothing can be greater than that. But God also here, says Peter, will keep this inheritance for us. He will keep this inheritance. But also, He will keep us for our inheritance. So what's an inheritance for if there are no heirs? And so Peter says that God will also keep us for this inheritance. So here he says, who through faith, and who of course refers to the believers, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of this salvation. So God will protect us, protect believers, his sons and daughters. And shielded here is to keep under guard. So God will keep under guard. When you go to England to see the crown jewels, the crown jewels of the British monarchy are kept safe in the Tower of London. And it is guarded, and they are guarded by special guards. And so Peter is saying that in the same way, and much, much more secure way, God guards and preserves both our inheritance and us by his power until Christ's coming. So we have new birth into a living hope and, of course, into an inheritance. The third thing that Peter says about this great salvation in which he praises God for is that having experienced this salvation, we can and do rejoice in our present situation despite suffering. Peter writes to Christians who are scattered. So here they are literally scattered in the different parts of what is now modern Turkey. They face the threat of persecution because of their faith. To be a Christian in Peter's time meant facing uncertain and unpleasant experiences from the surrounding world. Sometimes this does not really mean so much to us because we do not live in a world where we experience opposition, persecution, and suffering because of our faith. We live in a free country where we can exercise religious freedom. But many Christians in many parts of the world are not able to freely exercise their faith in Jesus Christ. And if they don't do so, they are opposed or persecuted. But Peter says that believers or Christians live as strangers in this world. We too are strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven, and this is not our true citizenship. We are temporary residents, aliens whose true homeland is heaven. Some of us maybe have experienced that, those who have lived in foreign countries. You know how it is to be foreigners or to be aliens or strangers. I remember our time in Canada when we were there for studies. Our children were still small then, I think 3 or 4 years old. And we would always tell them that this is not our home. That someday, when I'm done, we are going back. We are going home. So that they will not think that this is their permanent home. So, aside from basic things, whenever we decide what things we would buy, and not much choice anyway because we have very little money, but whenever we buy things, we would always ask, can we bring this? Can we bring this back home? And probably, maybe it's a good guide for us as we live in this world with so many material things. And Edward reminded us that these things will just be here on earth. And we cannot bring all these things. We will all leave them in the grave. So we should not forget that we are all pilgrims, that we are just passing in this world. We are foreigners and aliens. We are foreign residents on our way home to our true homeland. The reason perhaps why Christians do not experience suffering, or in Peter's words, grief in all kinds of trials, is that they have become permanent residents in this world. The world has become their permanent home. They have lost the perspective of pilgrims who are strangers in this world. I think we need to remind ourselves time and again that we are only pilgrims in this world. It doesn't mean then that we should not engage in this world. But ultimately, as we engage in this world, our hope is not in this world, but we look forward to our true homeland. So Peter says, in this circumstance, that is, in suffering, because that was their present experience, in your experience of suffering right now, Peter says, you can rejoice. So verse 6 read that in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So Peter says that we can rejoice in hope in the midst of trials. Why? Well, first Peter says, because God is sovereign. And we know that because we have just seen that God will keep not only our inheritance, but He will keep us. So God will keep us. He will shield us by His great power. He will fulfill His purpose of salvation, and His power will keep us from ultimate harm. Secondly, we can rejoice because suffering is for a little while. It's like going through surgery. Some of you have gone through surgery. Some of us are afraid. We anticipate, you know, of course, it will not be painful because you will be sedated. But you will have to suffer for a little while. But there is relief in the long term. And so this is what Peter says. Little while is short compared with the eternal duration of salvation. And the Apostle Paul also has much to say regarding that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about this not losing heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary trouble, so little while, momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Third, why we can rejoice in suffering is because suffering is a test to prove the genuineness of our faith. And so Peter here compares our faith to a gold which is tested or purified of impurities by fire. So our faith is also refined by fire. And sufferings, trials, persecutions refined our faith. So that, Peter says, it may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. And so that's the fourth reason why we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Because it will ultimately result, it will redound in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Christian faith will be vindicated. They will receive recognition and reward from God. Finally, about this great salvation which Peter praises God for, is that in this salvation, we are receiving this salvation here and now. Earlier we said that Peter emphasizes the future dimension of salvation, and that is our hope. But Christians are also those who have begun to experience the blessing of salvation now. As we await our future full salvation, we live in the present by faith. And the means by which God keeps our inheritance and us is through faith. So again, we read in verse 5 that through faith, God shields our inheritance and us. So we trust in God's power to protect us. And He uses that to shield us or to keep our inheritance. The goal of our faith is what Peter mentions here in verse 9, the salvation of our souls. Doesn't mean just the soul, but soul in Greek is life in the body. So it is the salvation of your whole self. That's what we expect in the future. Our faith, as well as our hope, is in God, as Peter mentions in verse 21. More specifically, it is faith in Jesus. And so Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe Him. So Christian life is a life of loving and believing in Jesus, despite not yet seeing Him. The believer's present relationship is real, though we do not yet see Him. But of course, we will see Him when He comes again or when the Lord takes us to Himself. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen Me. You have seen the scars in My unfelt, the scars in My hand. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So ours is a life of faith. Although we do not yet see Jesus, we see Him by faith, but we live a life of loving and believing Him. Christians, both in the time of Peter and now, live in an era of fulfillment. The salvation that the prophets anticipated, which we read here in verses 10 to 11, is the grace that Christians have now received. The spiritual blessings they now have are greater than anything that the Old Testament prophets and angels longed for. The presence of the Holy Spirit among Christians is the sign that the age of fulfillment has indeed dawned. The Spirit, who Peter says here, is the Spirit of revelation. He was the one who revealed this to the prophets and to us, is God's guarantee that we will receive the full inheritance, our full salvation that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. What comfort would those grieving mothers, husbands, and parents, wives, who lost their children and wives and husbands in the cowardly act of terrorism 4 Sundays ago. It happened at Easter, the Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that those who died did not die in vain. And those who have lost loved ones have their hope of seeing their loved ones again. When it says here, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter understands what it is to have hope. He experienced despair in his denial of Jesus. But he found hope in Christ's resurrection. And that resurrection encounter restored him to be with the Lord and to serve Him again. Jesus lives, and because He lives, we have the hope of eternal life. A living hope that sustains us in the current situation of suffering and hostility of the world. A hope that enables us to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Whatever our suffering may be, we can and do rejoice in the midst of it. So in this life, we should not cease to remember always this great salvation. We should have this sense of awe and amazement of this great salvation that God has given us. This great salvation is what gives strength and sustains us in our present task and experience. If we are undergoing difficulties, especially because of our faith, or if we are suffering, then this hope of full salvation, total salvation, is our hope. It is the hope that gives us eternal life. The hope that brings great expectations for the future. So Christian life is one of hope, despite the fact that our future salvation is not yet revealed. It is a life of faith, a life of believing and loving Jesus despite not yet seeing Him. Our hope and our faith is in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although now we are receiving the goal of our faith, we still await the full salvation that God will give to us. If we lose this future and forward-looking dimension of salvation, we lose the perspective of pilgrimage and living as exiles. Exile, we should remember, purifies us from superficial hopes and securities. It is a school of discipline where we learn faith, hope, and love. It is a place of education and sanctification. Exiles strip us to what is essential, and that is God alone. And God is our true home. Let me share this quotation from Edmund Clowney as we continue to be amazed of this great salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming. Do we have this future expectation and hope? Do we live our lives in the light of our future salvation? Or are we too attached to this present world and present life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, the hope that brings us new birth into a living hope. We thank you that as we live our lives in this world, we do not live it by ourselves, but we live it with the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that for those of us who are going through difficulties and suffering, we can have hope and we can even rejoice because we know that you are God who is sovereign. And in the end, this suffering will work for our good. It will purify our faith and will redound to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are struggling in their faith or struggling with the suffering that they are going through right now. I pray, Lord, that the hope of the future resurrection, the hope of receiving total salvation, of life healed and whole, will encourage and comfort them and help them to press on. Thank you again for your word. We give you praise and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.